the light of his glory and grace. That was a blessing. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me say, as you're turning, I'd like to welcome a number of folks who have been watching. Latvia, we're very much aware that you're there. Even to the District of Columbia, it's wonderful to have you folks with us. Eagle, Idaho, wonderful that you would check in with us. Thank you ever so much. We look forward to hearing from you. I was mentioning earlier to the congregation, we have a number that are watching from Chicago, Illinois. And Chicago holds a great place in my heart. It's where I graduated from school at Wheaton College. It's where I met my wife. I have so much fond memories of Chicago. So it's wonderful to have you with us. Let me also say a special welcome to those watching in China. I know that you're there. And again, I just want to emphasize, and I, as a matter of fact, I have your original email right here. I look at it all the time. And I just want to again emphasize, you are a deployed dependent disciple. The key phrase there for you being you've been deployed. God has you in a specific position. Remember Daniel. Daniel wasn't necessarily part of the government. He didn't necessarily agree with the government in all angles, but God had him as a deployed dependent disciple. And when the critical moment came, Daniel ministered in the midst of the situation. This is where he has you as well. So take heart, take comfort, and take faith. I have you in my prayer list each and every day. One verse we're going to look at today, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Heavenly Father, as we look to you, as we look to the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to encourage us, to minister to us at this very moment, through the only source of legitimate truth, which is your word, may it, Father, be so impressed upon us as to the seriousness of the two situations that we're going to be talking about this morning. May it, Father, be a reminder of how important certain aspects of how we act, think, and speak are to you. That even in the midst of our expressions, we are responsible for reflecting Christ. And so, Lord, we look unto thee now. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Let's go right to the word. We're going to bring up verse 25, and we want to take a look at four critical words within this particular verse. Now, as we're doing this, I want to be very sensitive in that I know that these are sensitive topics. I know these are sensitive issues. It is interesting to me that Paul, who's addressing the Ephesian church, who, by the way, let's remember again, one of the few local startups that's actually going well, that actually is doing right, most of the letters were reserved for people at churches who were just making a real hash of it. And Paul would have to send them out and straighten them out. Well, at this point, remember, this is the Ephesians, they're doing a good job. But clearly, there are two aspects at work here. There's the world in which they're dealing, and these particular sins that Paul is mentioning are influences of the world. Secondly, if they're influences of the world, Paul's mentioning it to the Ephesians in that surely they are influencing you as well. And he's going to point out how these particular issues of the world have no place in the local fellowship. More importantly, they have no place in your relationship with Christ. So with that as kind of a parenthesis of context, Paul begins to deal with this, and I let's break this particular verse down. I'll put it in context after we break it down, but it's important that we understand this verse. First word is wherefore. Now, I get that from the King James. And it literally in the Greek, it means on account of. It's the word deo, and it means on account of, which means he's referring to everything that's previous. Now, what's previous? Well, let's look at it. And we're here, and he's talking about aspects of the Ephesian church that they've gotten themselves into some kind of situation where do not walk as Gentiles. Remember that in verse 17? Gentiles means godless. Don't walk like ungodly people. And this is what wherefore means, that they're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from God, they're completely ignorant. Remember, we talked about that. It means that their lifestyle and their cognitive ability is completely, and this is literally the Greek stupid, because they have ignored their Creator, who's the only one that knows who and what we are. Therefore, if you don't know who and what you are, what are you acting like? Foolishness. It's like, and then he moves on here and he says, remember, they're greedy. They practice all kinds of impurity. But he said, that's not how you learn Christ. Then he goes, therefore, wherefore, on account of, put away certain things. Now that word putting away, I don't have it in the Greek, but it literally means this. It is the Greek indicator that while people are saved, in their practice, some stuff is still going on. Otherwise, he wouldn't say put away. So what is he saying here? He says, put away lying. Now, what does that mean? It means a conscious, intentional falsehood. And I've got it there in the notes. It means in a broad sense. It's not what seems to be. It's perverse. It's impious. It is a deceitful precept. I remember we were talking about this just before church started. Rabbi Zacharias said, things are never as they seem. Things are never as they seem. That's why if you're looking for a church, you have got to get in there before you decide that you're going to join up and hook up, right? You got to get in and say, do they actually preach the word? Well, if they preach the word, do they actually do the word? Well, what kind of a ministry do they have? What kind of reputation in the community do you have? I understand that there's a lot of talk in the cafe right down there about us this morning. And fortunately, they didn't throw any of the tomatoes in the back, from what I gather. So, I mean, these are things that you need to pull together because things are never as they seem. And Paul is saying here, watch this line, put away lying. Secondly, then he comes down here and he's talking about truth. And what does that mean? It means, it's interesting that it would be put away lying, speak truth with thy neighbor. And it literally means this, to unhide something. I've never thought of truth that way. You unhide something. Isn't it interesting that it follows the command not to lie? Isn't that interesting? Put away lying, speak truth with every man, which is to say to objectively be accurate and subjectively correct. That's a significant formula of God. Be objectively accurate and subjectively correct. Understand the reality of a situation and respond accordingly. And it's the respond accordingly that a number of people have great trouble with. Because some respond in a way that is inappropriate. Well, what's an inappropriate response? Well, that's that, I don't care about that. That's an inappropriate response. There's something legitimate, now you're not going to deal with it. That's actually called avoidance. See what I'm saying? Some people look at something that's an objective truth, and they will mischaracterize it. See what I'm saying? We have a lot of that in our current culture, don't we? You see, the Bible's way ahead of all this. So if we pull these four words together and we kind of put it in modern English, therefore on account, which is to say on account of the new self, which was talked about in verse 24, we are no longer consciously and intentionally deceiving, but we speak factually so as not to mislead one another given who we are. And who are we? We are in Christ, in whom there is no defilement and no guile. So let's kind of bring this around now. And Paul has a couple things that he wants to express to the Ephesian church, and because this has been preserved for our knowledge, that he wants to express to us. And one of those key things is conversion requires evidence of change. Conversion requires evidence of change. And one of those things Paul said, and he's so unique, he had very specific changes in mind in relation to the Ephesian fellowship, and he was not one to explain conversion and then just leave it at that. Oh, no. He always applied it to life so that we would know how Christ had applied the conversion to his life and how Christ needs to apply the conversion to your life. And what did he do? This is something that I know a lot of pastors would not do. He dared to name five sins to avoid, and why. And in this message today, we're going to deal with two of the five. Now let's pick up here in verse 25. We were kind of already talked a little bit about this, so we may not spend a lot of time here, but that word therefore, and it proves, and I'm sorry, I've got to give you a little Greek here. It's a conjunction with an implication. It's a conjunction with an implication. Paul is hooking up this phrase to the previous phrase, which is verse 24. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in truth and righteousness, therefore, because you are now part of truth and righteousness of Christ, energized by the Holy Spirit, that's fantastic. You're saved. Therefore, there's another step. And it's this. To convert is to change from one character type or purpose to another. And in the Old Testament, this is where it gets really interesting. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated convert, it means literally to turn back and to return to. Isn't that interesting? It's also translated restore. We see this in Psalm 23:3. He restores my soul. And what the picture that the Bible is painting here is the word convert is to return to what we were initially created to be. Now, we've touched upon this before. Do you remember this? We've touched upon this before. What is the point of the exercise? It is to return us to the type of fellowship and relationship we had with God before the fall. That comes as a shattering idea to a lot of people. But if you take a look at Scripture, 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and we've heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Peter 5:10. This is what Peter assures us. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, here's the word now, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The key word there being restore. Restore to what? To the original concept that God had for you. So instead of being at odds with our Maker, we're now in fellowship with our Creator, which was the original intent. So therefore, Paul says this, conversion begins in the heart and it radiates outward to affect everything that we say, everything we do. James 2:26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What does that mean? You will demonstrate the reality of Christ in your life all the way down to your facial expressions because he's real and he lives and he moves and he has his being, and the Holy Spirit is closer than your very breath. Therefore, well, if that wasn't enough, now he's going to begin identifying certain aspects of the Ephesian church that he's picked up on and he wants to address. Now, I want to, before we get to lying, I just want to point this out. You can be saved, but not necessarily in line, right? And we know of the 50-some ministries that the Holy Spirit has with each individual is that one of those things is conviction, correction, right? Putting you back on the path. And that's beginning what Paul is saying here. I am not saying, Paul says, that none of you are converted. Clearly, you are converted. What I am saying is that many of you have the work within you within Christ, and it needs to be doubled. It needs to be more self-evident. It needs to take place within your heart. There needs to be this conversion, this transformation, which transformed him in an instant from a killer of Christians to what? An evangelist on behalf of Christ in order to bring more to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. An enormous transition needs to take place. And Paul says a couple things that I've noticed here, and here's what we need to deal with. Now, I also want to say that these are critical verses, these five sins, that are used in about every Christian counseling course there is. And we're going to do more than just identify what lying is. We're also going to use some of a little bit of counseling that I have learned in my background and my education and what I use from time to time, and I hope it's helpful to you. So let's just start in lying here. Verse 25, it talks about lying, and we know that the Bible says it's sin, and we know that the Bible says it is displeasing to God. And the first sin in this world involved what? A lie. And it was a lie that completely derailed God's preeminent and supreme creation from a relationship with Him. Now, let me say this. By derail, I don't mean it completely obliterated. He's still the creator. He's still the maker. That's where Adam and Eve found themselves. But what were they in need of? Restoration. What were they in need of? Salvation. And God immediately provided that aspect so that they could put themselves back in a grace relationship with God, but it was a lie that completely destroyed the relationship. And I bet you, everyone who's hearing my voice right now, you have been lied to by someone whom you was very close to you, and it literally devastated you, didn't it? And I'll bet you most of whom have ended up devastated, it affected that relationship. And by affected, I mean it may have put a strain on it all the way to have ended it, right? Do you see the devastation of deception? It is not an accident that Satan is the supreme deceiver. He is at work long and hard. And the first lie he put out there for everyone to consider, hath God said? You see the doubt? You see the question? You see the horrific soul attack that that proves to be? Lying is huge to God. That's why he put it in the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 20:16. Remember Revelation 21:8. When we were studying Revelation, there's a specific punishment for liars. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and notice the caliber of people you're with here as a liar. You're with the cowardly. You're with the faithless. You're with the detestable. You're with murderers. You're with the, and by the way, murder is absolutely true. I know people who lie in order to destroy someone's character. That's worse than a physical attack. They're with the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Isn't it amazing that liars are named in that list? Now, in this concept of deception with which God is dealing, and on that note, let's be clear, that deception comes in many forms. Now, here's where we start to get into it, because I'm a public relations professional. I was talking to a colleague, actually a far superior individual, Johns Hopkins University, and he asked me, what do you do? And I said, I'm in public relations. He said, oh. And I just happened to make the offhand remark. I said, yeah. I'm the type of person that redefines reality. I am a perception engineer. He just fell off his chair laughing. Because a lot of public relations, a lot of marketing, is to adjust your perception on a situation and to get you either to accept it and then to buy it. And if you don't think that that isn't being played on you each and every day by individuals, let's just take of unacceptable biblical lifestyles who have presented themselves as perfectly normal and have now hooked, winked an entire culture into believing what is wrong is now right. But how did they do that? They engineered your perception. Lying. It comes in many forms. It comes in equivocation. It comes in concealment. It comes in exaggeration. And it comes in understatements. I have been told that there are some companies that actually go through and they check the job applications that have been filed. One company fired 15% of their mid-management based upon the applications that had been filed. They were doing a great job, but they lied. Now, here's the thing for us. Because you may not work at a company that's going to check your application, but you live with a God who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows not only what you say, but the intent you have in saying it. You see? We can lie. I never forget, I was watching a comedy once, and we watched it in counseling class, and it was one of those crazy comedies, and somebody said, well, I really need somebody that's far more empathetic with you. And the candidate said, I can be empathetic, see? Really? Don't we do that? Don't we do that? We make ourselves into what we think the other person wants. And in the process, we deceive. In the process, we equivocate. In the process, we lie. And God takes that lying thing so seriously. Well, let's flip over then. In lying, though, Paul says, okay, you're not going to leave it there. What does he say? Second part, speak every man truth. And truth is what Jesus called himself. Remember John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life? And he expects those who follow him to be people of truth. What's one of the aspects that we should be true about? Don't lie. Don't equivocate. Don't conceal. Don't exaggerate. Don't understate. Tell the truth. But how hard is that? For some, it's easier than for others. But you know what? We all want to be liked. We all want to be respected. So from time to time, we will exaggerate the truth. From time to time, we'll kind of stretch it. From time to time, we'll tell a little white lie. From time, whatever it might be. But Paul says, don't do that. Be straightforward. Truth is a couple things. Number one, it's that which corresponds to reality. Now, I've got that in your notes. Correspond, what does that mean? It is not a lie, it's not a misrepresentation, or it's not an equivocation. I'm using the list from verse 25 here. And then secondly, it's that what makes it objective. You're not hiding or concealing, you're not exaggerating, you're not understanding. You are simply telling it like it is. And there are 5 points about truth that I have put in your notes here specifically. Number one, truth is not simply whatever works. This is the philosophy of pragmatism. Because there's a lot that works by the world standard, but is anti-biblical, which means to say it is anti-God. Truth is not simply what is coherent or understandable. That's conspiracy. You can arrange facts to the point, well, that's plausible, that may be, but it's not reality. Number three, truth is not what makes people feel good, as bad news is true. Number four, truth is not what the majority says is true. That's only majority opinion. We're already outflanked as God's people. I want you to understand that in the American culture. We are already outflanked. I was talking with Caroline at the hospital about this just yesterday. I mean, again, there's a reason why America is not mentioned in the book of Revelation. We are long gone. We are long gone. And if you think what can't happen in a South American country can't happen here, think again. Think again. It certainly can. Something takes us out. Something makes us go away. There's another one here. Truth is not simply what is believed. A lie believed is still a lie. Now, I want to concentrate just on this point before we go to verse 26 for just a second. Every lie has an element of truth in it to be believable. Isn't that right? Yeah. This is why Scripture tells us to have discernment. This is why Scripture tells us to pray, that multiple conversations are good for wisdom within the church, that having the pastor and the elders and the treasurer and whomever come together on certain matters in order to discern the will of God in a certain situation is absolutely essential, because we are so easily hoodwinked. We are so easily taken, because every lie has an element of truth. They may look like they're Christian, but are they truly Christian? Right? So that's why we kind of have to come together, because the one thing that we don't want to do is we want to avoid our entanglement in a worldly situation that will only drag us down. And the fastest way to do that is to buy into some kind of lie. Now, that means we need to be very conscious about what we're concentrating on. That means we need to stay within the parameters of Scripture, that what is our purpose. Now, let me say this, and this will anger people. I get emails every time I say this, and that's okay. There's a reason why we are not a God and country church. England made this mistake, thinking they were the next Israel. Turned out not to be. The United States has sometimes, church has made the mistake that we are truly only God's representative. Turns out not to be. And hey, I was there when the night that Jerry Falwell formed the moral majority, I was in the upper rows of Thomas Road Baptist Church. And there was Cal Thomas down there, who I ended up working with. And there are other people down there, and Ed Heinsohn, and Dr. Falwell, and Sumner Wimp, and all these guys were down there. And they formed the moral majority that night. And it kind of went this way. If I had to boil the moral majority down, it was like this. If we could just elect enough people who are Christians, we can force America to be Christian. Right? I wish Jesus had thought of that. He could have skipped the whole cross thing. No. Jesus doesn't force you to follow him. Jesus beckons you to follow him. The Holy Spirit woos you to follow him. But it's a heart by heart conversion, not sponsored by the government. And you say, well, pastor, because this is the email I got, and you see right here? That's the flag of the United States of America. So if you're not a God and country church, why do you have the flag of the United States right there on your right? Well, Paul was a Roman citizen. And he used his Roman citizenship to absolutely every advantage he could in order to advance the gospel. He was also, not only he, but those that followed, some of the worst, most tyrannical emperors the Roman government ever had. Did he advocate overthrowing them? No, he did not. Why? Because Scripture says that the authorities have been appointed by God. He worked within the framework of his Roman citizenship as best he could and used it to advance the gospel. So, would Paul in America go vote at the local high school like I do? Absolutely. But he's not voting for what you think he's voting for. He's voting for the individual that best represents the biblical standard. That's what he's voting for. And sometimes that means you have to go to the trouble of writing a name in. Right? He would do that. Did he have any confidence in the government? Zero. But it was just another witnessing opportunity. I love our country, which is why it breaks my heart to see the way that it's going. Because you're enlightened people, spiritually speaking. You see the path that we're on. You know we're not in Revelation. You can see it being taken down brick by brick. Caroline and I were talking about this again yesterday. We talk a lot about this stuff. And I made the comment, you know, I'm turning 60, you know. I'm the old guy now. Never thought I'd be that, but here I am. I know you guys laugh. I mean, you still call me a kid. I like that. Keep doing that, please. Here's the one I shed tears for. My 11-year-old granddaughter and my 3-year-old grandson. That's who I shed tears for. Mo and I have often commented, we were privileged to live in the America at its heyday. Yep. I remember making a comment a couple of years ago. I got frustrated because it was Thanksgiving time. There was so much food in there, I couldn't get to my half and half. I get really upset when I can't get to my half and half in expedition because I love coffee. And it was like a rebuke came to me and said, there will be a day when this refrigerator will not be filled. Stop complaining. I mentioned it to Anthony, who was standing there, and it about floored him. I said, it'll affect you more than me, because you're half my age. Truth is not simply what is believed. A lie believed is still a lie. And every lie has an element of truth in it to make it believable. Hence, our prayer should be, Holy Spirit, give me discernment. There are wisdom in counselors according to the word. This is why we are not a top-down run fellowship. This is why we come together, and if we're going to do something, we talk about it. We open it up to discussion. We vote. Because I believe that the same Holy Spirit that's in me is in you. And as we come together and in wisdom and righteousness, we together define what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And there we do it. That's why the way we are. All right, enough on that. Let's move to verse 26. Because we're only dealing with two of these. Paul had five. Be angry and do not sin. Okay, I want to admit right off the top, I got half that right most of the time. I was angry. Unfortunately, I would sin. But this says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. That's a very interesting phrase, that last one. But let's not get ahead of ourselves here. Anger is not always sin. Again, we're back to a discernment thing here. There is a type of anger which the Bible approves, and it's called, by our terms, righteous indignation. I know that that is wrong, and it bothers me, and it irritates me. I know when the Supreme Court redefines family, that that's a righteous indignation that I have towards that ruling. Now, did I load my 9mm and go up there? No. That's an inappropriate reaction by Scripture. But was I upset about it to the point that I talk about it even on the air? Absolutely. Did I write something to post on our website? Absolutely. If people ask me about it, do I tell them the way it's coming from a biblical perspective? Absolutely. See, that's the difference between being crazy angry and losing perspective, losing wisdom as to what's the ability to know what is right and wrong, and taking matters into your own hands that God says, I have reserved for myself. He will take care of the abortion doctor. He does not need me to do that on the lawn of his home. He will take care of the Supreme Court justices who think they're so high and mighty. They will fall. He'll see to it. So what's our role? It goes back to what Paul was just saying in verse 24. We're to represent Christ. Now, let me also say, for those that may be confused about this, and a lot of Christians don't get this, you as an individual have the right to be wrong. God says, choose this day. I'm not forcing you. He said, choose. If he gives you the ability to choose, you have the ability to choose wrongly. You see, if we would just understand that people do have the basic ability to approach life from a non-biblical perspective, which is not translated, is an anti-biblical perspective. They don't like to say that, but that's exactly what they're doing. They have that right, which is what gives me a little more grace towards these people. Because at this point, what I'm trying to do is demonstrate the sufficiency of Christ to the, and I'm not going to be able to do that if I'm standing there yelling in their face or putting a placard over their head or whatever it might be that's being done. All of a sudden, I can no longer have conversation with them. Now, I agree with Rabbi Zacharias. You can converse to the point, you can dialogue to the point that you have nothing left to talk about. I do believe that. That's the point that we reach, which I wish Dr. Zacharias had gone a little farther with it, that when they absolutely refuse, I'm no longer going to consider this. I'm not going to continue frustrating myself. I'm going to do what Scripture says. I'm going to knock the sand off my sandals and I'm going to move on. There's always another person. Why? Because that person has specifically made a decision. And it is their God-given right to do so. They're allowed to be wrong. I can't correct it. But Scripture does say, by the way, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess in the end, he will make it right. And I don't know about you, but as we were going through the book of Revelation, and time no longer exists, time is just this little thing that's a blip with God. And he's beyond time. He's already at the end. He already knows what's going to happen. He already knows everything that's going to happen. And so people have asked me, what do you think the judgment's really going to be like for the unsaved? You know what I think it's going to be like? Because time doesn't exist anymore. I think they're going to roll the tape. And I think every point, every thought, every smirk, every lie, every deceit, everything stolen, everything said about someone else, every character assassination, everything that every time that the name of God has been used inappropriately, I think it's going to play. And by the time it's over, it is going to be so heavy by its weight of evidence that the individual is already going to be on their knees. And all that's left is they confess with their mouths that God truly was right. But because of their decision, they're banished to everlasting hell. Now, I know that some ministers have said, well, God is such a God of love that he'll eventually let them out. Remember we went through this? Remember we talked about that just as God says, I will no longer remember your sins as far as the east is from the west, those that remember Christ? Do you think of it now as being applied to the unsaved? He no longer remembers them either. See how serious this is? You see why Paul's bringing it up with the Ephesian church? Because they have to interact with these people out there. Don't adopt their tactics. Don't equivocate on Scripture. Don't go seeker sensitive. Be very careful in your approach. Doesn't Scripture say, with a correct heart, with a soft word, minister Christ, demonstrate Christ? Well, six basic rules of communication are shared in Scripture, and I want to be honest with this, because we're talking about truth, we're talking about lying, we're talking about anger, we're going to wrap on these six things. And I hope that these are helpful to you. I hope you may reevaluate your approach with your son-in-law who's off the rail. I hope maybe you'll reevaluate your approach with your mate. I hope maybe you'll reevaluate your approach at work. Number one, I've given you the scripture verses. You can look them up. You're smart people. Be honest and speak. That's two things. Know the word. Be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be honest in everything that Scripture says. And speak it. Don't add to it. Don't detract to it. You see, there's another thing. Remember we read that in Revelation? I mean, we're big about talking about Joseph Smith and Mormonism. Since they've added to Scripture, then obviously it's a cult. And the Scripture says if you do that, you're going to burn, burn, burn. Well, now be careful, because the same application can be made to us. Be careful as you present Christ. Be careful as you categorize other things. Be completely honest and speak the truth. Here's the truth. I have found it to be far more effective. Remember when we were at Sunday school at the previous church and we had so many people in there, and that's how the issues and answers came about? And remember, I mean, we dealt with some divisive topics. Divorce, tattoos, you would be shocked how divisive that one is. Music, anything that can shut a church down faster, it's music, especially in today's age. Did anybody ever leave? No, because here was the rule of the class. We can talk about any topic you want. In fact, you all pick the topics. I had nothing to do with it. I'd get the topic and I'd run, I'd do the scripture. Here's the thing. If you wanted to disagree, fantastic. What was the rule? Chapter and verse. Not what you, not your opinion, not what grandpa said. Chapter and verse. So you see, if we apply that to our witnessing opportunities, we're very careful about shouting at the top of our lungs at somebody on the street. Jesus never did that, by the way. And neither did the disciples. And they still won one heart at a time. They didn't have the marketing we have today. Man, they didn't go consult an expert for $450,000 and get a complete marketing plan for the advancement of Christianity. One heart at a time. Speaking the truth in love. Okay, there's another one. Stay current. We must not allow what is bothering us to build up until we lose control. It's important to deal with what is bothering us before it reaches critical mass. And I know people that watch Fox News and they are so vexed. I actually was speaking at a church. It was another EFCA church. I was invited there, never invited back, not surprising. I was invited there, and before they got going, these people in the corner, you could tell they had watched Fox News, and they were going off. I mean, by their body action, by the, not so much the language, but the tone, they were wrong. And I looked at the elder who was going to make the introduction for me that morning, and I said, I'm not doing this, I'm not getting in the pulpit until you walk over there and you deal with that. Because that's going to put a damper on this service. It may hinder the review of the Holy Spirit in the hearts that are present. And you need to instruct them that from now on, because they don't seem to be able to handle it, that they are not permitted. See, this is where pastors can do this. You doing it's another matter, but this is what we do. They are not permitted to watch Fox News on Sunday morning before church again. Now go to it. Well, he's between a rock and a hard place. I can see him. I have no other speaker this morning. No one's prepared. No one's ready. And I got to go talk to them. They're my friends. I don't know what to do. Go do your job. Be an elder. Well, he went over there. I don't know what he said. But they all got this. And they all sat there. They didn't talk anymore together. I don't know what happened thereafter. But I know this, we had to bring control to the situation. Yes, stay current. Yes, understand what's going on in China as they have instructed the state-sponsored churches that they may no longer teach the first commandment. Yes, be aware of that. But I don't go down to the Chinese embassy and throw tomatoes at them. But we do engage where we can. We do administer prayer. We do mention this in our churches so that we are armed against something that may be happening in this country as well as supporting our brethren over there, which, by the way, the Chinese church is one of the fastest growing in the world. You know why? Because of the tyrannical government that they have. The Holy Spirit loves to mock that kind of thing. Oh, no, 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 no. Your purpose is to kill the Christians. But the real purpose is we will speed up those who know Jesus as Savior. Isn't that cool? You say, this is the kind of God that we serve. Well, here's another one. Attack the problem, not the person. I kind of made this point already. Proverbs 15:1, we all know this, but we don't practice it. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What good does it do for me to be harsh with an individual who's arguing a point that they know nothing about, a savior that they have no knowledge of, and I'm coming at them like a fire hydrant? No good whatsoever. But here's what I do find. I'm going to give you a counseling technique. And here's the first counseling technique that you will be taught. You remove the emotion and you deal with the facts. If you can remove the emotion from the situation, you can have a quiet, intelligent conversation. How do you remove the emotion? I want you to first understand that I don't hate you for what you are or what you purport. I want you to understand that according to Scripture, you have the right to choose. So if that's the fact, can I give you my perspective from Scripture as to what you're advocating? And it's amazing how they calm right down, because they're used to, you know, placards and yelling from across the street and all this other kind of thing. That's not going to do any good. But if I can sit down and have a conversation. And they say, well, have you ever won anyone to Christ that way? No. And it's not my responsibility to do so. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. My responsibility is to plant the seed. And I can't do that if I'm standing there railing at them. But I can do that if I say, you know what? The Word says this about human life. You know what? The Word says this about a relationship with another person in a sexual context. I can plant truth. What's another one? Act, don't react. Ephesians 4. We're not quite here yet in 31, but it's all right. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Apparently, the Ephesians were not doing a very good job in handling it. And oh, by the way, put away malice. That's a whole nother topic. We're going to deal with this, because sometimes your conversation isn't coming from a heartfelt concern for the other person's salvation. No, your conversation is coming from a true heart of, you're so wrong, I'm going to stomp on you. And he's telling the Ephesians, he's telling Christians this. And then he goes on here. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And that's that last phrase there. You know, you were once as obstinate as the person you're talking to. We forget that, don't we? I can remember we built this house in Manassas, Virginia, the last house in Point of Woods ever built. And I helped my dad wire every room when it was still going up. And he put in a radio system and we could hear audio all through the house. And we all had little speakers in our rooms. And we could turn on the, this was back when WGAY was still here. And it was easy listening music. And that's how I grew up. I'm sorry, I'm just that kind of person. Andy Williams, Jack Jones, Johnny Mathis, just what I am. But I remember when I would get home from school, my mother would put on these Bill Gaither records. And I didn't know Christ. And I wasn't a rebellious kid. I didn't give my parents a day's worth of trouble. I hated that music. I remember being in my room, I would put my pillow over my head because I just didn't want to hear it. You see, that was my own way of, I don't want this. You see, we forget where we came from. Until Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, converted me on a country road, we forget. And it helps me, especially in my personality, because I like to win an argument. Not great sometimes for a marriage. Trust me. It can be devastating to a relationship or a friendship at work. It can completely seal off a witness and a testimony. Because what they get from that is they're going to beat me up. They don't love me. Isn't that what it says? They don't care about me. They just want to win. And that's where the moral majority went so wrong. Cal Thomas admitted it too, by the way. Number five, resolve to solve our part of the problem. I love this, Romans 12:18. If possible, now here's the key phrase. So far as it depends on you, Paul says, live peaceably with all. That means there's a choice here. Your approach makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. As a pastor, I sometimes have to deal with situations and challenges and difficulties with people, and believe me, that's the last thing I want to do. But it's up to me to do it. We cannot control how others react or respond, but we can make the changes that need to be made on our part. That's the key about this whole thing. Number six, finally, if we sin due to anger, settle it up quickly, and if necessary, settle it up privately. Let me give you a little story on this privacy business. Lynchburg Baptist College, 16-year-old student, never dated. And Sumner Wimp was teaching the class, and he was big about using tracts and stuff, and he was telling us about private sin and how we should confess sin privately. He had just gone through a situation where a girl in the class was absolutely petrified to the point that she almost left school because another guy came up to her and thought he was doing the right thing and confessed that he had been thinking of her wrongly and doing certain things that he should not have been doing in thinking about her, and it absolutely devastated her. And Sumner went, this is exactly the point of Scripture. She knew nothing about that, and she didn't need to know anything about that. You should have confessed that sin privately, right? Same type of situation here. So we need, if we sin due to anger, if the anger involves other people, we just need to go to those other people. I mean, everybody watching my television right now doesn't need to know the last time I had a blow up with my wife. By the way, I stopped doing that because she's still right every time and it gets redundant. It's really irritating. I should just have a little recorder, a little plaything that goes, I'm sorry, dear, I'm sorry, dear. I just push the button, I don't have a verb, I'm sorry, dear, I'm sorry. But there it is. So be sensitive. Yes, we can be angry, but don't let that anger become something it should not be, right? Okay, so what's the conclusion to the whole thing? Well, of the two that we have dealt with, both lying and anger, it's this. Be careful, because you may be giving opportunity to the devil. And you may say, Pastor, I'm a believer, but you have touched upon so much. First of all, I want you to understand, you're not the only one. You're looking at a chief sinner right here. Paul said he was the chief sinner. I've got him beat. You're looking at the chief sinner right here. But I also know the Savior. But I also know that his grace is immeasurable. I also know that his blood covers far deeper than we can ever realize, because we don't know how affected by sin that we truly are. We just don't understand it. He does, and he still loves us. So if you're a believer in Christ and you've had these difficulties, you say, Pastor, what do? You do what I do. Father, I fall upon your mercy. First of all, thank you for letting me know exactly what I am. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads, guides, and directs, even to the point of letting me know that was wrong, so that I can immediately ask forgiveness and I can be immediately forgiven. And that forgiveness, you never remember it. It's as far as the east is from the west, and in your universe, that's pretty far. And then thank him for your forgiveness. Thank him that he's still using you. Rededicate yourself unto what he has called you to do as a deployed, dependent disciple. Now you may be saying, none of this makes any sense to me because I don't even know this Christ. Well, then you can see from the conversation we've had how very much you may need him. You may have been lied to by the culture. You may be lied to by a professor at college. You may have been lied to by your parents. But the fact of the matter is, the reality is, Jesus loves you. He came to die for you and to pay your sin debt. And you say, what's the ticket? The ticket is that you accept it, that you confess the situation, and you ask his forgiveness. And you do it this way. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I sense that. I want the relationship reestablished with you. I want to be restored to what you wanted me to be. And I know you shed your blood for me. Forgive me, Father. I ask you into my heart. Lead, guide, and direct me now and forevermore. If you have prayed that prayer, we would like to send you something. It's a little track that's called Now What? And hopefully it will get you started on the right track through Scripture in the walk with your walk with Christ. And the first thing I would like to say is this: find a Bible-believing church. Amen? Amen? Get connected. They will care for you. If they're living according to Scripture, they'll be excited when you walk through. When these two walk through the door, place went nuts. Visitors. And I mean, it was a rush to get a handshake. As it should be. If it hadn't been, look for somebody else to fill the pulpit, right? Find a Bible-believing church where they care about you, they welcome you with open arms, and they will work with you, and they will fellowship with you, and you can grow there, and God will begin to reveal to you what he has for you in the advancement of his kingdom. Amen? Great. Stand with me if you would. We'll be covering the other three next week, if you can take it. I've actually had some people leave and never come back. But if you can take it, fantastic. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now may you sense truly that the Holy Spirit is leading, guiding, and directing you. That you're staying sensitive to the still, small voice. That you're allowing him to cognitively instruct you. And subsequently, you're acting upon